Good to see Odell back. Hallelujah. Praise God. And our visitors, praise God. Good to have you with us. Thank you, Tyler, for filling in while I was out trying to get a bear. Never saw one. But I enjoyed being out in the woods. The glory of the Lord's all around when you're out in the woods. I was going to ask Cabela's one year if I could stand outside their door and do a survey. I never did. Maybe I will someday. And I wanted to ask anybody that was like a deer hunter, a bow hunter, somebody that spent time in the woods. And if they were, then I had one question for them. I was going to ask them if they were an atheist. And I bet you 100% would say no. Because you just cannot be out in God's glory like that and not know that he created it. Amen. That it just didn't happen by accident, but that God is the creator of all there is. Praise God. Amen. This morning I have a message. I've been excited. I've been preparing this for 2 weeks and thinking about it a lot while I'm sitting in a tree stand for about 11 hours or whatever it was. Thank God we can have our phone and look up. I had a good signal. I could look up verses. But I think this could be one of the most important messages I ever preached to this church. It's very simple, but isn't necessarily something you haven't heard before. I'd even go as far as to say it's not necessarily something we're guilty of, but could so easily get pulled in the direction that I'm going to talk about. And I'll talk about that more as we go on. So I've been praying that your ears are extra attentive this morning, and to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. So we're going to have a few texts to open with here, Ephesians 3, 19 through 21. Then from there, I'm going to go to Matthew 3 and Luke 11 and Acts 3. All of these verses will be expounded on, or you'll see how they apply to this sermon as we go on. Lord, I just pray and ask one more time, Lord, that this message, I believe you just made it so clear to me, Lord, for this church to hear, Lord. So I pray that that's exactly what we do, that we hear this word, Lord. You use my lips, Lord, to speak it. Lord, my mind be sensitive to your Spirit. If you change or add anything to it, Lord, whatever, just let it be a word from you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Don't you like that when preachers say, and everybody said? I don't know how that ever got started, but everybody's supposed to say amen. You know what amen means, don't you? Means so be it. So what you said, let it be. Amen. Ephesians 3, 19 through 21. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. 21 is the important verse here. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's a verse that's been on my heart a lot. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then the last verse we're going to read, Acts 3:6. We sang it this morning, the name of Jesus. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is the first recording in the Bible of someone using the name of Jesus for healing. And we know that man rose up walking, leaping, and praising God. Hallelujah. But here is an important statement that this whole sermon is about. Right off the bat, I'm going to give it to you. Whenever Jesus Christ ceases to be the center of our life and our church life, or takes even second place, then unless a correction comes, the end of the path will be apostasy. I'm going to read that again. Whenever Jesus Christ ceases to be the center of our life and our church life, or takes even second place, then unless a correction comes, the end of the path will be apostasy. So this maybe sermon I could say is to keep us from having to be corrected of this error. So many religions have started because of the focus on certain doctrines or certain attributes of God being promoted above God, being promoted above Jesus Christ. You're going to also hear today why I don't personally like to use any kind of labels as a Christian. Like, what? Somebody's always prompting you, what kind of Christian are you? And they're never satisfied. Well, I'm just like with the Bible believing one, like the kind you read about in the Bible. That's the kind of Christian I am. But someone always wants you to add something to it. They need something and they can identify with. Maybe if they could identify with the Word of God a little better, they wouldn't have such trouble with trying to figure out who you are. It's a shame that we have to do such a thing. But when you can see what happens, and we have seen what happens when doctrines and attributes of God take precedence over Jesus Christ. When I'm going to use the phrase overpromotion. There's an overpromotion of doctrines and agendas and attributes of God. The example I use, 2 weeks ago when I preached, I used this example of the holiness church. Who in their right mind, what Christian would ever downplay holiness? What Christian would ever say you don't have to be holy? Bible says without holiness you will not see God. But there becomes an overpromotion of holiness to the point one day a man, he was preaching at a holiness church conference, and he called his wife up and had her come and stand up in front and told everybody there, he pointed to his wife and says, this is an example of a holiness woman. You know what's wrong with that? Anybody got any idea what's wrong with that statement? This man's wife became the standard for holiness instead of Jesus Christ. The holiness of Jesus Christ. Amen? I remember I told you that story so many times when I went to that, was invited to a meeting, Tim Williams and I, and got to spend a night at some people's house. And when we got there, and I was standing in the bedroom waiting to use the bathroom, I had my slacks on and a t-shirt, toothbrush and toothpaste in hand, go to use the bathroom, and was busy, so I went back and played around with their kids a little bit. And then the father came and scolded me for showing my arms. He says, my children have never seen my arms. They'll be offended if they've seen yours. And I'm like, they already did. That's why their eyes were popping out. But what happened, I never felt so condemned. I felt absolutely no love in the whole thing. Why? Because these people had their standard of holiness, and you had to follow that. To this day, I've never read in the Bible that a man can't show his arms. They would sure have a tough time with John the Baptist or Elijah, or, you know, some of these. Was it Isaiah? He had to lay naked, I think, one of them guys. But anyways, when you overpromote anything, no matter how great it is, how about faith? Without faith, you cannot even be saved. But if you overpromote it, you know what you get? The Word of Faith movement, where faith becomes more important than God himself. It's like God even has to obey you, your faith. I mean, you have your faith and your faith. And everything is about faith. Well, you have to have faith to be saved, but it's faith in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has to be the central figure and person of our church. How about grace? grace of God. If it wasn't for God's grace, you couldn't be saved. But the overpromotion of grace is the hyper-grace movement, where once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what you do. I just heard a preacher on the radio when we were traveling that says there's no amount of sin that can keep you out of heaven once you're saved. And I'm like, any sin can keep you out of heaven if it's not repented of. But it's as if grace, like God has to somehow answer to his grace. No, his grace comes from him. He distributes it. How about this? Charismatic church. I like to consider us charismatic. We have the gifts flow. Most of the churches need to once again allow the gifts of the Spirit to flow for the edifying. That's what it's about. It's about the edifying of the body of Christ. But the problem is if you start labeling your church as charismatic, then right away it suggests to others you're about the gifts. Well, I'd like people to know we're about Jesus Christ. Amen? And the gifts of the Spirit are in Jesus Christ. And God expects them to move. One pastor just recently told me there's a lot of witchcraft in the charismatic movement. The reason is because all of it becomes about all of the supernatural and all the things of the Spirit. And people, if they're not sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, can get off in the wrong direction. Then how about Pentecostal? That might be a term we use here, and the same thing can be said for that. When you call yourself a Pentecostal, it could suggest that your focus is having that experience in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. I've had it. I live in it. But it's still about Jesus Christ. It's not about Pentecost. Pentecost is ignited the church and gave authority to the church. And then we even sang this morning in his great name, in the name of Jesus, praise God. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen? But even the name of Jesus can take precedence over Jesus himself. And you see that already. We have Jesus, where you can't even be saved unless the words are said in Jesus' name. I wonder, you know, sometimes I think about the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved, or some days later, 5,000 got saved, and they're baptizing people. I wonder if they just had the apostles line up, okay, they're coming and just baptize them. Who knows? Maybe they didn't even say anything. You don't know for sure. They might have just dunked them next, you know, because it's the people that are getting baptized. It's their profession. So it isn't so important, the words that we say. But we do pray in the name of Jesus. Why? Because we're giving glory to the Lord. But without it, the person behind the name, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It's the name, it's the person that the name is referring to is the one that has to receive the glory, not using his name. We are supposed to be and exercise all these things that I'm talking about. But when they become the main pulse of the church, then a drift away from God has started. Well, again, unless it's corrected, that drift will keep on going until that church becomes something other than a Christian church. I wrote an article several years ago, and I thought this would be a good place to read it. I think some of you probably have read it. It's called, Who Are You Affiliated With? I'm going to read it to you because it kind of goes along with this. One Saturday morning many years ago, while preaching in front of an abortion clinic with some other ministers, an elderly lady came up to me and asked me who I was affiliated with. In a quick response to her, I think I was a little bit smart alecky too. Wish I wouldn't have been. But in a quick response to her answer, I said, Jesus. I really knew what she wanted to know. She wanted to know what denomination or organization I was affiliated with. For the first 16 and a half years of my Christian life, I was a member of two different denominations. Since then, I have been what is referred to as non-denominational. Some call it independent. I like to call it dependent on the Holy Spirit. It is only natural for many believers to want to know what denominations or groups other believers associate with. This would not be the case if the body of Christ would have never divided themselves up into schisms. no doubt. The intention behind many of those who form new denominations, fellowships, and affiliations is an attempt to honor God by having the most accurate doctrine or trying to resemble the first century church. I still remember when I took the church, I was going to write the greatest statement of faith ever. And then I went from that to not writing one at all. I just realized such pride in my heart. One of the problems this creates for us is that many of the saints do not seem to quite know how to have true fellowship with those outside of their particular denomination or fellowship. Those in the non-denominational independent ranks don't always have it right either. They can have an attitude of excluding others who do not believe exactly as their church scripted as well. And of course, those who want to gather disciples unto themselves will form their own church that foolish sheep will flock to. Thus, we are left with the body of Christ, who is supposed to have one head and function as one body, being divided into many fragments and often unable to cooperate, much less get along with each other. Being on the outside of the denominational structure of the present-day church has given me a little insight to this question of who I am affiliated with. So with that said, I will tell you who I am affiliated with. I will mostly do that by telling you who I am not affiliated with. I am not a Lutheran because I don't follow Martin Luther. I am not a Wesleyan because I don't follow John Wesley. I am not a Roman Catholic because I don't follow the Pope nor the false teachings of that church. I was born into a Catholic home, but learned this religion has no power to set me free. I am not a Calvinist or an Arminian. I am a Bibleist. That's a word I made up. I am not a Puritan, but unto the pure, all things are pure. I do not belong to the Reformed Church, but I believe our God is sovereign and that he did predestinate me to be conformed to the image of his Son. Besides that, we don't need the church to be reformed. We need her to come back to her original form of holiness, righteousness, unity, and power. I am not a fundamentalist, but I believe in the fundamentals of the Word of God. I'm not liberal, but I am liberated in the Spirit. I'm not a conservative because a Christian is more conservative than many that call themselves a conservative. I'm not a Baptist, though I believe in getting baptized. I'm not affiliated with the Church of Christ, even though I believe in baptism. I don't believe baptism saves you. Yet if you are in Christ, you belong to the spiritual Church of Christ. I am not a Pentecostal, though I believe in the experience and power that was given to the church on the day of Pentecost to reach the lost. And I expect what happened on that day to continue until the Lord comes. I am not a charismatic, even though I believe in spiritual gifts, all of them. I do not affiliate with the Word of Faith teachings or teachers, yet the faith I have is often heard in the words I speak. I don't belong to the United Pentecostals, Jesus only. Yet I do believe Jesus is the only way to the Father, and He and the Holy Spirit are one with. I also believe in the authority that is given to me in the name of Jesus Christ, and use it often for God's glory. I'm not a member of the Brethren Church, but all that are in the church are my brethren, and I am theirs. I certainly don't belong to any of the cults. I don't belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, although I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I am living in the latter days. I don't belong to the Watchtower Society, also called Jehovah Witnesses, yet I am living, I'm a living witness of our great Jehovah. I'm sure you know I'm not a Muslim. Allah and my Heavenly Father are not the same God. The God of the Bible never threatens people to convert or else be killed. Instead, he loves, invites, and even woos people to come. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Instead of killing people in attempts to convert them, he sent his Son who demonstrated his love for fallen, rebellious, sinful man and went to the cross and died for all. I don't belong to the holiness churches, yet I know that I must put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Holiness is a life I live because the Holy One is inside me. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He makes unholy people holy. I am not a Seventh-day Adventist. I regard In regard to the seventh day, I believe in keeping the Sabbath day holy, right along with keeping the other 6 days of the week holy. I can't imagine that we can wake up one morning and say, I don't have to keep this day holy. I read and pray all 7 days of the week. About resting on a seventh day, I have entered into God's rest when I was born again. No more burden of sin, no more weight of guilt. Since I have been saved, I have had my rest 7 days a week, 12 months a year. In regard to Adventists, I am convinced that we are the generation that will witness the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is recorded that the early church met daily from house to house. Well, at this present time, I have fellowship with the saints at least 3 days a week. But I believe the day is coming when we will meet more often because of the evil that will prevail all around us. We will need to meet because we will need one another. I am not attracted to the Hebrew or Messianic Jewish influence on the church in that I rejoice in the consolation that I do not have to come under the bondage of the law of Moses with its ordinances and feasts that cannot perfect me. Yet I am a Gentile who loves the Jewish people and still believes they are God's chosen people. I have willingly submitted myself to the new royal law. It is the law of love, which fulfilled and continues to fulfill all the law of God. So the question was asked to me, who are you affiliated with? I trust you can see that I am affiliated with Jesus. Just as I told that dear sister that Saturday morning many years ago, who am I affiliated with? I am affiliated with you. If you are a born-again believer, the Word of God is my final authority, not as I perceive it, but as the Spirit of truth teaches and reveals it. I am in unity with you if you do believe the truth and are willing to believe all the truth. Without a determination to know all the truth, our unity at best will be just some ecumenical thing, which really is not unity. Please forgive me if I've overloaded your brain with all these different aspects of man's organized religion. I didn't do it, though. They did it. However, I didn't invent these things. This is the mess the church is in today. Do you want to simplify your walk with the Lord? Then why don't you too be satisfied to be affiliated with Jesus and let the Word of God and truth fully establish your life? Amen? Did you get all of that? I know that's a lot in there, but it's in my book out there. I forget which one. And you can read it again. But now I got to talk about the main thing that the Lord's put on my heart since I got this all established, that Jesus Christ is the theme, he's the subject, he's the object of our gathering together. And when he ceases to be that, no matter how great that other subject may be, there's a drift away from God. So, I told Matt about, I was going to preach this. He doesn't know what it's about yet, but I told him the Lord spoke to me. I looked it up. He texted me September 9th. I think it was a Friday morning. He texted me. I was walking. I was across the street in subdivision do my morning walk with the Lord. And he texted me this song. And the name of it is Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. So I'm walking. I punched it in and started listening to it. And here's the first few sentences. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Now, to prove to you that I'm not just trying to pick apart a song or looking to strain a gnat, how does that go? So yeah, strain a gnat and swallow a camel. There's another song I'm going to read to you, the lyrics. Spirit of God, refresh me. Spirit of God, be poured out on me. Spirit of God, burn in me. Burn out the dross in my heart. Burn out all that doesn't please you. You know who wrote that? Me. This is the second time I'm being corrected now. In a song, I remember years ago, that other song I wrote, Lord, I offer up myself a living sacrifice. And then the refrain goes, may I decrease and you increase. Well, we sang that morning. And Brother Owens, before he got up to preach, he corrected me. He says, that isn't what it says. It says, may he increase and I decrease. So right there that morning, I reversed that line in my song. Those things are put in order. I know you really love that, Tyler. He mentions that a lot, that it says, may he increase and I decrease. That's the principle there. As God grows in my life, it pushes out that which is in him. The other principle is true, of course. You need to empty yourself. But, you know, let his principle speak at that. But I realized before I could finish listening to the first two sentences of that song, the Lord showed me something clear and simple. He's spoken in my heart that it is not intended for us believers to call on the Holy Spirit. Right away, my mind started. Right away, usually when you hear stuff, a scripture or two popped in my mind. But I could not think of anywhere that the church or anybody called on the Holy Spirit where I would have an example in the Bible. So I did an in-depth Bible study. I had 2 weeks to do it. I looked up every single verse in the Bible that had the word Spirit in it. Half of the time or a third of the time, it's with a small s, meaning the spirit of man or an evil spirit. But wherever it was capitalized, it was talking about the Spirit of God. I looked up and read every verse because I wanted this sermon, because this could upset a lot of people. You know, me and you know me, I pray and I want the Holy Spirit to have his way in this church. But we cannot make the error of calling on the Holy Spirit. This is not a sin issue. This is a matter of maturity. You know, I was just trying to think of an example. What came to my mind? I applied for the permit for this church to do the fence. And my habit is I go apply for the permit. They call me, your permit's done, and I come and pay for it. Well, I email, you know, I was supposed to get our permit. Email, I get nothing. I go down to the city, Muskego, Thursday, about the permit. I go, well, you didn't pay for it yet. And I go, well, they said they were going to get back to me, you know. And it was just a misunderstanding. But I thought, I did everything right that I thought. But you know what? I didn't get the permit because I didn't do it exactly the way I was supposed to do. So sometimes in the church, we do things that are not necessarily like God's frowning on us, and even sometimes God will cooperate with us because we're immature or young in the Lord. But if we can be more accurate, why not be? And I thought about my song. I'm calling on the Holy Spirit to come and do something in me when I need to call on the Father to send the Holy Spirit to do in me. The Spirit, so I did this in-depth Bible study, and I'm going to give you a really quick Holy Spirit 101. This is a quick one. This is how great and how awesome the Holy Spirit of God is in our life of our church. So there's no way I'm belittling the Holy Spirit, but you can know this. The Holy Spirit can be recognized in your life, and he can be noticed by other people. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, you can read that the Holy Spirit came upon people. Some of the judges, Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, King Saul, he came on him. Here's some things about the Spirit for you. You can receive the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit can be poured out on people, even all flesh. The Spirit can depart from someone. The Spirit lifts up a standard. The Spirit anoints. The Spirit gives visions. The Spirit can lead you. The Spirit can order you to go. The Spirit can forbid you to go. The Spirit can speak in you, and the Spirit can speak through you. People can lie to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can catch you away like it did Philip. The Spirit can comfort you. The Spirit can compel you. Some things can seem good to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies, the Spirit bears witness, the Spirit helps, the Spirit intercedes, the Spirit sanctifies, the Spirit reveals, the The Spirit searches. The Spirit teaches. The Spirit works. The Spirit manifests. The Spirit yearns jealously. The Spirit brings liberty. The Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit can be quenched. There are gifts of the Spirit. There is fruit of the Spirit. And there is the sword of the Spirit. There is a supply of the Spirit. There is fellowship of the Spirit. There is love in the Spirit. There is joy in the Spirit. And the Spirit says things to the churches. There is power in the Spirit, and the Spirit is life. Isn't that a great lesson on the Holy Spirit? Every one of those is exactly from the same Bible you read. Praise God. He is every one of those things. He is such a value and a benefit to the church. He's a gift to the church that the Father gave us, that Jesus baptized us in. So we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to serve in the newness of the Spirit. We are to live according to the Spirit. We are to be led of the Spirit, and we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be in, of, by, through, and with the Holy Spirit. The only thing we don't do is call on the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and the Father is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to them who ask. The glory in the church, in our opening text, to Him, Father, be glory through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, from generations forever. Amen. To the glory goes to the Father, and He shares it with His Son. Jesus said, "Now, Father, glorify me." So there came a time when the Father glorified and let the attention go to His Son. So am I neglecting the Spirit of God? Again, not much things have to change around here that I know of. But you know what? There's one thing that's different about the Holy Spirit than the Father and the Son. You can speak evil against the Father. You can deny the Father. You can belittle Jesus. You can redefine Jesus. You can do all of these things and repent and still be saved. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no repentance for you. You cannot be saved. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that works in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you that makes the words of the preacher real. It's the Holy Spirit in you that makes the words of your Bible real. And when you deny them and when you reject them, you are rejecting the Holy Spirit in your life. And without the Holy Spirit, you cannot come under conviction. But without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be made a brand new creature. Without the Holy Spirit coming and living in you, you cannot be a born again believer. Amen. Again, I don't want it to seem like I'm splitting hairs, but I know that the Lord wanted me to bring this message. He wants us to understand, this. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies in you the truth. When the religious rulers rejected Jesus, and this really defines it well, those religious rulers rejected Jesus, what they were really doing was rejecting the persuading influence of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was making to their conscience, to their inner man. And Stephen defines it all very well in Acts 7:51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist Jesus." No. "You always resist the Father." No. "You always resist the Holy Spirit, because as your fathers did, so do you." The Holy Spirit has been at work since man has fallen, drawing people to the Father, bringing glory to the Father, bringing glory to Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible, again, you can do your own in-depth study, does it talk about bringing glory to the Spirit? The Spirit is the one that does the glory in. He's the one that brings the glory to the Father. So I often ask God, what is the main thing he wants the church to know through any sermon I preach? Like, if there's like one main thing, one main point, Lord, show me. I want to make sure I don't miss it. Sometimes it's clear. Sometimes it's not so clear. But this, I could say he gave me the answer to that before I could even ask him. And there's two things that God wants us to understand through this message. Again, I already made it clear. I want to say it again. We don't call on the Holy Spirit, but instead allow the Holy Spirit to have absolute sway in our life. If the Holy Spirit has absolute sway in our life, all of the things that we are supposed to be will be happening. If the Holy Spirit has absolute sway in our life, the Father and the Son will receive the glory, because that is his expertise, bringing glory to the Father and the Son. Again, this is not a sin issue. We might slip up. I'm going to probably try to change the words of my song a little bit, or scrap it, one or two. And the second thing, you know, it's a matter of maturity and just knowing and understanding, you know, the role of the Godhead. And the second thing is that God would receive the glory in the church through Jesus Christ. So, again, the reason for this message, I strongly believe that God is going to do mighty things through his Spirit in this church in the very near future. Just as the apostles with great power gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus, that great power came from the Holy Spirit. And we want that Holy Spirit to give us great power to what? Bring a witness to Jesus Christ. The theme Paul preached was Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. The very first sermon Peter preached out there after Pentecost fell, he has a little introductory. These men aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is what the prophet Joel said. You know, pour out your spirit. And then after that, he goes on to preach. He's starting at Acts 2, verse 16 through verse 21. Only five of those verses, that's 21, wait a minute, I forget how many verses. There's 21 verses that he preaches before he calls them to repent, and we hear that they were cut. But of those 21 verses, 16 of those 21 verses, in one way or another, refer to Jesus Christ. What was Peter doing? He was preaching Jesus Christ. Now, I understand when you go into the epistles, that's Bible study, and we learn the attributes and that of God. But never our focus get away from Jesus Christ as the center of our church. So it is important that we don't get our eyes and our heart off of Jesus and put them on the Holy Spirit. Down south, this sermon could create a little problem, because some churches down south, it's all about the Holy Ghost. It's a Holy Ghost church. And it's like, no, it needs to be a church of Jesus that the Holy Ghost moves in, that the Holy Ghost makes Jesus real, that the Holy Spirit is there functioning, and that people are allowing the Holy Spirit, again, to have absolute sway. I pray that I want us to learn that. I want to learn how to pastor with the Holy Spirit just running the whole show. Not because I'm lazy, but like that he has to answer. If it's me, then I have to answer for me. So the focus can so easily start promoting the Holy Spirit. And he's like, well, one of the members of the Godhead, how can that be wrong? Well, God wants Jesus to receive the glory and the Father to receive the glory. No doubt when God is glorified, the whole triune Godhead shares in that. But they do have specific roles of the Godhead that they each fulfill. We must not allow ourselves to get distracted away from the central focus and figure of our meeting, who is Jesus himself. He must continue to remain the potentate. That word is actually in the Bible. I'm going to close with two scriptures. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to close by singing unto him who sits on the throne. And maybe another song in there. We're going to close by declaring in our song that Jesus Christ will have preeminence in our fellowship. I've preached that sermon, not maybe last year, to preeminence. So I'm kind of reiterating it again. But Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That means worship the Lord with that Holy Spirit, making your life holy and pure and right. And then Revelation 5:13, this is in heaven now, after thousands of years of life on the earth. And every creature, Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Who does the glory go? To him who sits on the throne and unto his Son, the Lamb of God, forever and ever and ever. Again, I don't believe we've been need like a major correction. I could sense this morning, I thought it was so wonderful. I could feel Jesus being loved and worshiped and honored this morning. Amen. I'm glad you didn't pick my Spirit of God song. That would have confused me. But anyways, we're going to close in worship. And if...